problems and difficulties and helps we need along the way. So we've come, we've dedicated this time for God to speak to us. So let's just go into His presence and ask Him for help this morning. Our Father, we're so thankful for the written word that You've left us. We thank You for the revelation of Thyself through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that He would be glorified this morning, He would be honored, and that we would be built up in our most holy faith. And Father, that we would bring glory to Thee more and more each day as we give thanks in His precious name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 30. Okay, we're going to open a little bit with the story of Peter at the last incidents before the Lord goes to the cross. And we're going to be looking at just at the cross. And in fact, they had just broken bread in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Here's what I want to get at. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Wow. Hold your finger there and look at Luke 22:31. Luke 22. Hold your finger in Matthew. The same incident done in the book of Luke. Luke 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," or the thought there is restored, "strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Wow. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me, deny that thou knowest me." Luke 22:55. Same night. "And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall," really the courtyard there, they were set down together. Peter sat down among them. "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied, saying, Woman, I know thee not. And after a little while, another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another, confidently confirming, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. Peter turned and looked. I'm sorry, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Behold, the cock crow." Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Actually, this incident of both of them are recorded in all four of the Gospels. The chief of the apostles, Peter. Some of the apostles, other than their names, we know nothing else about them. But Peter is well known. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the disciples. And even there, Peter is the guy that's out front. And Peter is going to be the one the Lord will use greatly. But Peter didn't even know his own heart. And when the Lord talked about being taken and crucified, he said, "Though all forsake thee, it won't be me, Lord. It won't be me." Well, just a few hours later, we have this scene where Peter denies the Lord three times. And then could you imagine when the Lord glanced over from where he must have been at and caught Peter's eye, he was crushed. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. Well, if you look at Luke chapter 24, we see that after the Lord had risen from the dead, he appears to Simon. And that's what we get here in Luke 24:33. "And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." We also get that 1 Corinthians 5, the account that he appeared to Simon. What occurred at that meeting, we are not privy to know. This was a personal meeting of the Lord and Peter to get him restored. We're not told the results. Well, we know the results, but we aren't told exactly what happened. That's all we have. He appeared unto Simon. So he and the Lord got things straightened out. Peter, obviously, confessed. Knowing what we know of the other scriptures, if we sin, what does the scripture say? If we sin, we have it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Peter, I'm sure, confessed. "Lord, I spoke out of turn, you know. I didn't even know my own heart. When it came down to where my life would be in jeopardy because of you, I denied you three times." So he and the Lord get these things straightened out. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. Now what Simon had done was in a public forum. There were many that were gathered around. And if you read all four accounts, you get the whole picture of him gathering around the fire and keeping himself warm with all those that hated the Lord there, and these women, his maid that accused him, they're all there. Peter's right in the midst of them. It was a public act of denying the Lord. Let's look at John chapter 21. John 21 brings us to the point of when the Lord has been risen from the dead, and it's a fascinating chapter of how he himself builds a fire and cooks some of the fish that they catch. They were out fishing. They had thought that everything it was over, and the Lord prepares a fire for them and feeds them. And Jesus in verse 12 says unto them, come and dine. So he's providing. And after they had eaten, verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined or finished eating, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, hurt, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. With that, I wanted to launch into a little study with us this morning on the word love. As it's used in the scripture. Scholars tell us that in the Greek language there are four words for love. So put that up here. Four words in the Greek language of the day, the Koine Greek, that was used, the common language. There was four words in that language that are used for love. We don't. You know, when I was growing up, I thought, boy, the English language, that's the best language on the earth. Why doesn't everybody speak English? Because that's our mother tongue. We grew up with it. So we think it's a great language. But when you study other languages, and especially the Greek that was used in the New Testament, it's far superior to the language we have. We use the word love. We use the same word love, though I love my dog or as I love my children. The only way we can tell that it's a different type of love is through the fact of the context. We know that a dog you wouldn't love as much as you would love your children or your wife or something like that. But in the Greek language, they tell us there are four words for love. And this becomes very interesting. First of all, starting in the bottom, there's one called eros. That's a very sensual, fleshly, passionate type of love. In fact, we get the word erotic from it. It's not in Scripture at all. Nowhere in Scripture is that word used at all. Even in the Septuagint, you tell me that the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there might be two references to it in the Proverbs, but it's kind of stretching a little bit. It is not found in Scripture. So that throws that one off our chart. The second word from the bottom up is astargos. It's found three times. Scripture. And the A in the Greek language indicates a negative. Without, it's translated only three times, without natural affection. In fact, if you have a New King James, like Bob uses, it's unloving. I thought that was interesting. they translated the word in Romans 1, unloving, without natural affection. So it's only used in a negative way, but three times, and that's it.
And so we don't much run into that. And so for our discussion this morning, I wanted you to know about it, but we're taking it off the board.
Now, in our King James Version that we follow, we find that the word love, as we just read in this portion here, is throughout. But it can be one of two words in the Greek language. Phileo is a love, and we're going to see what that where that's used in the original language. And then I wonder if you're familiar with agape. Now it's interesting that phileo is used 45 times. It's also used in the compound words. Philadelphia. What does that start with? Phileo. Delphia. Man. Love of man or brother. Brotherly love. There's the love of money. There's the love of God. There's the love of self. All those are compounds of the word phileo. And it occurs 45 times in the scriptures. Let's just take a couple of places where we know. If you have a Bible that tells you, I use a version of the King James called the Newberry Bible. And one reason I use it is because he'll put the Greek words in the margin for me. But I could, if you want to, use a Strong's Concordance, and you could see this. Especially a Young's Concordance would even make it easier for you to trace out what we're talking about this morning. But phileo both of these loves are very good, and we're going to see why they're good, because God makes them good. But one has more of a character or more noble than the other one, and we're going to see that play out in what we had just read with Peter. But phileo has the thought of affection.
Okay. Affection.
Affection's good. Nothing wrong with affection. It's used of fondness. Being fond of somebody. When the Lord met with Mary and Martha, they said to the Lord, "Him whom thou lovest, him who you have affection for," that would be Lazarus, you see. The Lord displayed this love. We find it that God displays this love toward his Son. So it's a very, very good thing. It's found in, where do I have that? John 5:20. Gospel of John, chapter 5. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he doeth." So the Father has this affection, has this liking, has this fondness for the Son. Now we're going to find out he has more than that, but right here it's used of God himself toward the Son. We could go through 45 times and find how it's a good love. There's nothing wrong with it. It has, though, more the thought of benefiting you. For instance, I love my new car. Why do I love the new car? Because it brings pleasure to me of either driving it or showing it to others or something. But when I say I love my car, it has... It, it, it reflects back to something that gives me pleasure. So in the same way that phileo, it's I like somebody or I like to be around a certain person because it benefits me to some degree. Did you catch that? It does. You have a friend that you call your friend. Why? Because that friend supports you, or it tends to bring pleasure back to you. This is not bad, but just understand the character of the word phileo. See? Now, we have a more noble word in the scriptures when it comes to love. And you all, if you've done it, been around the scriptures at all, you've heard of the word agape, and it has it. That's the noun, and then you have agapeo, which is the verb of it.
320 times in scripture.
Wow. Oh, New Testament alone. You don't find it in the Old Testament. 320 times the word agape, or one of its roots, is found in scripture. We can say that. We were talking about it this morning. The characteristic of Christianity is
love.
Good, you're awake. You know, we were talking about that during the break. You know, I'm not going to pick on Islam, but its characteristic is not love. I mean, they want to kill everybody. I mean, what do they think that Allah's like? What does our Bible tell us our God is like? God is love. And that's agape. It's love. Wow. It's the whole characteristic of our faith. It's love. God so loved the world. He doesn't just love it. He so loved it. You see. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the love of God. We should have sung that song this morning. I never thought about it. The love of God, you know, greater far than tongue can tell. So, the characteristic of this love is a love that puts itself out. Requires a devotion. A devotion. It's used of God. See, for God so loved the world. It's also used, yes?
Love cannot be defined.
It's an action verb, and we're going to see that's good. And then, God's love is manifested. We're going to look at that. In other words, we can say that God is love, but if he doesn't show it out somehow, it's sort of just an exercise of our. But here, it's a devotion. It's a committing of oneself to something or to someone. It's going to the point of death, if necessary, to have that kind of love. We're going to see where that love comes from. We might as well do that. With 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We just talked about it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So love of the divine character of it, its source is God himself. Look what it says. Again, first of all, God is love. Now, That's a concept. Whatever God's nature is, it's characterized by being love. God is holy, but he's not holiness. God is gracious, but he's not grace. He is love. We also find in 1 John he is light when it's compared to darkness. But he is love. God, the source of love is God himself. And then very important in verse 7, for love is of God. So if there's, and that word love is this agape love. This love is of God. Its source is him. It is shed abroad in our hearts. How? Can you think of a verse? By the Holy Spirit. Romans 5. Look at that. Romans 5. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So this agape love that we're talking about, this high, devoted type of, not, this is more of an affection and an emotion. This is a devotion, a love of devotion. It's a love that sacrifices for the welfare of those it loves. The sacrificial love. Let's go back to John chapter 21 and look at Peter's we're going to read just what we read before of Peter's restoration. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord in the presence of others. The Lord needs, and this is a good principle, the Lord needs, when that occurs, that we have a restoration publicly. Privately, the Lord and Peter worked things out. We know that. But publicly, he had to do it. Let's go back over John chapter 21 and look at those words again that we read in our version. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, would you go to death for me? Will you give your life for me? Will you give your all for me? This is what Peter understood, because the word is agape there. Would you sacrifice everything for me, Peter? Do you have that kind of love for me? You remember Peter, what he had just done a few hours before, or a few days before. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me that way more than these? It's interesting what Peter's response. He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that you're dear to me. Oh, well. He doesn't use the agape. He says, you know that I'm fond of you. You know I like you. You're dear to me. That's not what the Lord asked. He says to him again, the second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Would you die for me, Peter? Would you go to whatever I need done? Would you sacrifice everything for me? Peter remembered what he had gone through. And he says the same thing. Hey, Lord, thou knowest that I'm very fond of you. You're the dearest thing on earth to me. But he didn't. He knew what the Lord would say. He knew well. And he says unto him the third time, this is interesting, Simon, son of Jonas, am I dear to you? Wow. It's starting to dig deep now. It's going right to the depth of Peter's soul. Peter, are you really fond of me? Do you really like me? Am I dear to you? Boy, this hurt Peter. It says, look, Peter was grieved. This got down to the crux of the thing. All Peter can say, he said unto him, Lord, I'm just passed upon you now. You know all things. You know why I love thee. I'm fond of you and you're dear to me. And you know that. So the Lord lowered the level. And Peter, you know, he doesn't defend himself. He just casts himself upon the Lord and said, you know, Lord. You know all things. You know what's in my heart. I do have affection for you. You're very dear to me. Well, that was three times. It matched the three denials that Peter had. And the Lord just says to him, and he knew he had reached the bottom. That's where Peter really was at. He wasn't this strong, boastful guy that I'll go to death or I'll go to prison with you, Lord, as he boasted in front of everybody. Peter really wasn't there. But that doesn't mean he didn't love the Lord with this fillet of love. And then the Lord says this to him. Then, verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on the breast of supper, and said, Lord, which of he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus saith not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote of these things. And we know, and his testimony is true. Back to verse 19. I missed that there. Then he spoke of the signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So he foretold that there will be a day, Peter. And he had confidence that when the time came, and we don't have the scripture for that, but Peter was, we believe, was crucified ultimately. He gave his life. He demonstrated that agape love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That sacrificial life. Well, as we look at the scriptures, and we examine that, how this all came about, why I happened to be studying this, and Bob asked me to take the message because of Gordon not being able to be here. But the question arose in one of our Bible studies. Agape love, is it only used by those who are believers? In other words, is only a believer. Now, we just talked about that. That God is love, and the word that the scripture uses is agape. Agape love. And we saw that love is of God. He's the source. And we saw also in Romans 5 that it is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How do we show it out? How do we manifest that we have that love? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, for ye have love one for another. it has to be manifested. Again, we see that God is love, and he tells us that, but he manifests his love. That's what he says in 1 John 4. His love was manifested at the cross in giving his son. In this was manifested the love of God. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love has to be manifested. So it comes down to us. And I have to say to myself, do you have the love that you would go to Baghdad today and start handing out tracts? The last place on earth I'd want to be is Baghdad. But if the Lord wanted someone to go, would I go? I have to ask myself that. How about, instead of going all the way to Baghdad, how about going to Pleasantville? Would you go there, Ray? Well, kind of bad neighborhoods there. I'm not sure I want to be there. Well, Ray, how about the guy that lives next door? Would you go there? Would you maybe make yourself look a little foolish promoting the Bible and other things? That question has to be asked. Do you love me? And then the answer was, feed my sheep. Those that are of the Lord's. But as we're getting back, we're looking to say, can agape love only be from God? Well, in a sense, yes, in a sense, no. First of all, the love that is of God is divine love. Its source is in God. Those who are unbelievers can know nothing, even though the word agape is used in some of their situations, can know nothing of divine love apart from the Spirit of God. Every true believer has the Spirit of God. If we have not the Spirit of God, it says, we are none of His. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. And that's agape love. If you look at Galatians 5, the word agape, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so when the Spirit of God is controlling us, the outflow will be love, dedication, commitment, devotion to Christ. This starts to hit home. Wow. How devoted am I? How much of the love of God am I manifesting? How much we as a group? We can say we love everybody. But how do we manifest it? A fellow by the name of Edward Dennett says this: if love one to another is active in its manifestation, in any assembly, souls will be both drawn and reached, and God will be glorified. I was thinking about that. How do I manifest the love, this agape love, one to another? If I do, how do I do it? What am I doing that would manifest it? And I ask that. What is it? Do I smile one at another? Do we shake hands? Do we, do other things? How is the love of God manifested in our midst? And that's something we ought to think about and contemplate. How is God's love manifested? How am I manifesting that love of God Don't forget, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's shed abroad in our hearts. And it only can be met, can be known to others as we manifest it through actions, as Bob was bringing up. That love is a verb. It has actions. How is the love of God manifested? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love, agape love, one for another. Love is also manifested. Look at John chapter 14, and then we'll close with this. John chapter 14, verse 15, is where all these words here are going to be the agape, devotion, dedicated, sacrificial love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. So we're in the same boat Peter was. Is the Lord saying to us this morning, do you love me more than these? Well, each of us has to answer that in our own hearts, don't we? Yea, Lord, you're dear to me. Sure, he's dear to us. But are we willing to manifest that agape love? Now, I told you that the way this all got started was the thoughts that it is in Scripture, wherever we have agape love, only used of believers. And the answer is no, it is not only used of believers. But the divine aspect of the agape love is only in believers, because it's sources of God and it's shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. But we have scriptures, for instance, Timothy 4:10, which says, Timothy 4:10. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, and having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. It's the same word. It's agape there. So this intense characteristic of the agape love, which comes from God, which is God Himself, can be used from an individual in the wrong way, having loved this present world. He didn't have a fond affection for it. He had an intense love for it. There are other scriptures that we can see that the word agape is used, and it's directed toward unrighteousness in one case. It's directed toward the world. Love not the world, or the things that are in the world. So agape love, in a small percentage of the word, of the times it's used in Scripture, can be from the natural man. But almost overwhelming, I would say it would only be about a dozen times. The rest of the times, it's the one that comes from God Himself,
the source,
that divine love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. All to love Him more. How can we love Him more? You know, I grew up in the 50s. That was Elvis Presley time and all the rest. And we were, as like most teenagers, were very into music. And one of the songs back then, I've never forgotten this, because I think it has a spiritual application, even though it's a rock and roll song, I guess. But to know Him is to love Him. To know Him is to love Him. The more we know of Him, the more we are occupied with Him, the more our love will be for Him. To know Him is to love Him. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us. Corinthians 3:18, but we with all with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more we are occupied with Him, the more we're changed into His image. And the more we're changed into His image, the more the Spirit of God has control of us. And the more the Spirit of God has the control of us, directing what we do, the more of His love, that divine love, will be manifested in our lives. I was thinking also of Luke chapter 7. But she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. I think when we see the realization of the awfulness of the sin and how deprived we really are, and how we really were enemies with God. And when we see the love of God on our behalf, sacrificing Himself, giving Himself, that we could have the righteousness of God, and we see the awfulness of our sin, we love Him. Our love increases. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much. Would that describe us? We love much. Oh, this is a hard subject. It gets down to the bottom of the cores of our heart before the Lord. And we can hear Him say to Peter, do you love me? Put your name in there this morning. Ray, do you love me? Well, I think I'd have to be like Peter. Lord, thou knowest all things. I rest upon your understanding of where I'm at. Shall we pray? Father, these are difficult and sensitive things that you've brought to our attention. We pray that we would examine our hearts in your presence, and that we could say we love because He first loved us. We thank Thee for any manifestation that we have of Him. Help us as individual and as an assembly to manifest that love that you have had for us in sending your Son. We thank you again for your word. Bless that which you can, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.